I hope you're taking notes whenever we talk. Usually on the back of our bulletin it says, what is God saying today, or what is God saying to me? It's more important that you hear what God's saying to you than what I say to you, or how I say something to you, or what scripture I use for you. You know, we're learning that when we come together in community, when we come together corporately, that God speaks things corporately, but at the same time, he speaks them very individually to us as people. So we don't want to leave and just appreciate or get a little bit, and I liked a little bit of worship, I liked what they said there, but not leave with something that's really for us. And because God is so personal this morning. He wants to speak to you. He knows that you're here. He knows that your hearts are open. If they are, they might be hardened. Let's be honest. They might not be super open today. You might hear something that you don't want to hear. You might hear something and you say, I've already heard that. I already know that. So I'm going to talk about the kingdom today. It's interesting because Jesus rarely talked about the church. In fact, in the Gospels, the church is hardly ever mentioned. It does say Jesus made a regular habit of attending synagogue, and we can assume that that meant as was per his religion. But he talked a lot about the kingdom. And we'll talk about the kingdom as the third option, the God option. We'll talk about the kingdom as the counterintuitive kingdom, as not the world. Usually our vernacular, usually our language is the world or the church. And really, we're saved from the world and we're saved from the church. We're saved into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, his place, his rule. And this kingdom is the kingdom of God where his power and presence exist. And it's in his kingdom where we find healing, where we find peace. It's in his kingdom, and it's not in necessarily in church. It's not necessarily in the world. There's a whole bunch of stuff we can say there. But I want to read something that I just about the kingdom before I read this portion here that I wrote down yesterday, and I wasn't able to get it printed out. Unlike the church and unlike the world, the kingdom cannot be manipulated, because truly it is transforming you if you're really seeing it, if you're really hearing it, if you're really entering into it. The kingdom cannot be utilized for gain or for profit. It cannot be grown or put into a doctrine or brought into our church thinking. It can only be pointed out, lived, and seen. The kingdom can only be pointed out, lived, and seen. We don't find it in the world. We don't find it here. It's something that enters into us. It's something that we enter into. It's Jesus saying, I must abide in you, and you abide in me. You must consume me, and I must consume all of you. You must enter into the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven must enter into you. And there we take that when we go into church, when we go into the world. So the kingdom is not something we do. It is not getting along better with people. It's not finding the right church. It's not more healing. It's not more of anything, even though all of those more things happen when we enter the kingdom, when we find the kingdom, when we step into the kingdom. But it's not those things. It's something we realize. It's something we see. The kingdom is something we enter into. It's not a church attendance. It's not church study. It's not prayer. It's not meditation. It's not learning doctrine. It's not learning theology. It's not having right morals. It's a literal slice of something different than the world has to offer or religion has to offer. And so we enter into those things. And this kingdom is uncontrollable by us. We're not able to control it. That's why so many of us prefer to stay in the religion of church or the rebellion of the world, because we can control those things. We can manipulate those things. When we walk into the kingdom wrecks us for so many things. It wrecks us for sin, because we've tasted and seen something a little bit more, and then we can't go back to the world, and we can't go back to religion. We have to stick to that relationship that's only found in the kingdom. And we talk a lot about the church for the journey. Our journey is personal. My marriage is personal. When I teach on marriage, I don't teach on just principles. I teach on based on 28 years of marriage. I teach on something very personal, very much that I want life in my marriage. I want life in my parenting. I'm old enough and beyond trying to get things right and trying to be a good person. Well, actually, I'm not. That's not true. I'm not beyond trying to be a good person. I work really hard to be a good person. But more and more, the Lord keeps telling me in this kingdom, this counterintuitive kingdom, this third option, this God option, is that in this place right there is where the change happens, right there is where I rest in peace and I rest easy. And he makes the changes in me that I only hope and dream that I can be that man, that I can be that person, that I can be that pastor, that I can be that husband, that I can be that dad to Zeke and that dad to Victoria and that father-in-law to Katie, that I can be that neighbor. I still do try to work it out where I can put my hand to it, but entering that kingdom and allowing that kingdom to enter me, it's uncontrollable. And it's meant to wreck us. It's meant to do something to us. It's meant to wreck not just how I live my life. It's meant to wreck how I think and how I feel and line up and surrender under his kingdom, not a religious way, not a world way, but a kingdom way, something different. Something different, something freeing, something new. In order to see it, we must open our eyes each day, probably each moment of every day. It's something seen, it's something heard, it's something entered into it. And in this kingdom realm, in this third option, in this counterintuitive kingdom, where we can't think our way to it, we can't feel our way to it. Now, we can have some thoughts and manage some thoughts where we get into that, where we think we felt something, we found something big of God, or we can get into a good worship service or a good prayer time and we can experience something emotionally, but we still haven't stepped in and been wrecked and been controlled by him. But we walk into that and we see that and we enter into it and we've got to take steps towards it. And this scripture we're going to read out of Matthew 6:33, it's seek ye first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And everything else will be added unto you. You can seek all the added unto you stuff, and you won't get the kingdom. You won't get the peace that passes understanding if you seek all these other things and try to get your life to be safe. You won't get joy unspeakable. You won't get these deep, intimate relationships with one another. You won't get the marriage. You won't be the parent. You can't have it if you're seeking those things. You have to enter into the kingdom, and then they're given to us as gifts. Just like gifts of the Holy Spirit, just like fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to work up patience or kindness or self-control or love. We walk into and live in this kingdom place. We look to see it. We look to believe it. We look to enter into it and to hear it. And then all these things are added unto us. In the scripture, it talks about practical things. In the first part of this chapter, it talks about religious prestige or position and things like that. All of the things that we could ever desire to have, truly have, deep within ourselves are found in this third option. They're not found in the church option. Of course, that doesn't mean you don't go to church, you don't participate, you don't give, you don't do any of those. That means you do those things, but they're done out of different ways. So this kingdom, now I thought a lot about this week. I'm not sure if you see this kingdom when you submit your mind and emotions to him, or upon entering the kingdom in faith, you then begin to see and hear him differently. But I think it's all of it. I think as you begin to surrender yourself purposely, dying to self, surrendering your thoughts and your emotions to him and to his ways, not just to principles, not just to church ways, not just to good teaching that you've learned, but to him, to his voice, to the Holy Spirit, you begin to do that, you begin to see that slice open, kind of like in a sci-fi movie, where you step into this third option. And all of a sudden, all the arguments you've ever had with your spouse, all the problems you've ever had with your parents, all the problems you've ever had relationally, you're not trying to figure them out. You're not trying to manage them. You're not trying to make anybody happy. You're not trying to protect your rights. You're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit because you stepped out of where you were into something new. And that's the kingdom. And it's meant to be a tangible kingdom, a very real kingdom. Of course, there is a hope into heaven. There's a hope into life eternally. But right now, there's a kingdom that we're supposed to be participating in, that we're supposed to be living in. And it might look, well, no, it not might look, it looks some, like something different than you will want it to look, than I will want it to look. I shared with somebody, well, I won't talk about that. I'm going to read verse 25 out of Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I'm not going to speak on worry. I'm going to stick with the kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom. And some of you will know this piece of artwork up here. Who is this? Monet. What's it called? Do anybody know what it's called? The Bridge Over Troubled Water. It's just the water. It's the water lilies. He did supposedly several hundred paintings, all from here in his backyard. And I like Monet. I don't like art that much, but I go to art museums quite often. So whenever I'm visiting, we've been to one in Chicago and Boston, and just more recently in London, we went to the National Galleries, and there's an actual Monet that's a water lily. And so the title today is The Kingdom of Heaven is Not Like a Monet, okay? Not like a Monet, not like a painting. Because this is what happens when you see this painting. You walk up, and it's pretty brilliant. It's pretty amazing. And you walk up, and you can get close, and at the National Gallery, you can get right up to it like this far away from it. But what you realize is as the closer you get, the worse it actually looks. When you get close to it, it looks like a bunch of globs of paint. All the lighting that the artist used to make it right, to make it look good from about 8 or 10 feet away, is all gone. It literally, you can't see that there's any lilies. You can't see that there's any water. You can't see any of the definition of it when you get close. It's meant to be seen in a certain kind of lighting at a certain distance with a certain eye. All right? The kingdom of heaven is different than that. The kingdom of heaven is, it's fuzzy at the beginning, but the more you search for it, the more you seek it, the more you seek after it, the more you ask for it, the more you enter into it, the clearer and better it gets. Whenever you look at artwork, the closer you get, you begin to realize, I am being manipulated. I'm being manipulated by technique, by style, by different things of how they use the tones and hues and brushstrokes for me to enjoy and to evoke emotion out of that picture. Because Monet's one thing that he wanted to do, which everybody wants to do, whether they take a picture or they paint a picture or they do a sculpture, is they want to catch the reality that they're experiencing. Right? But it's not true. It's not real. In the kingdom, though, it's fuzzy, it lacks clarity, it's hard to accept, it's hard to see, there's no trickery, there's no expertise in it except perfection, and the closer we get into the kingdom of heaven, the more clear everything is, the more beautiful everything is. The kingdom begins blurry, and it gets more and more in focus. The painting, the closer you get, the more you realize that it's not real. And you know what? As Christians, I think we look at a lot of paintings. We listen to a lot of messages that are representative, meant to be representative and meant to be some life, but they're not sitting out there on his terrace looking at this lily pond, experiencing the sound, experiencing the sight, experiencing the irises, experiencing the flowers, the smell, the scent. We're willing, so willing to buy the t-shirt. We're so willing, we're so willing to quote somebody else, some pastor, which it's okay if you quote people. Stevie did today. It's okay, but we're so willing to do that and not share with people our personal experience. So much of our religious life is spent talking about the painting, talking about our church experience, talking about our women's group, talking about something other than the reality of our experience with a living God here on earth. And that's what, as Christians, we believe that we get, that we have. Now, when I go to an art gallery, I realized this last time that I don't like 90% of what I see in there. I not only don't like it, it's just like, who cares? What? Somebody's like hanging this in a gallery? Somebody's held on to this for hundreds of years? But it's all representation of something that somebody thought was beautiful, that somebody thought worked really hard at, and I appreciate that. It's interesting. We went to, I think it was 3 years ago or so, we went to France on our 25th anniversary, and we saw the Monet, which, unbeknownst to me, the Monet that's there is a fake Monet. They have the real Monet somewhere else, and they transition out the Monet, so it's not even a real Monet, Mona Lisa, thank you. Mona Lisa, which is the most famous painting in the world, probably. It's not even real. And the Mona Lisa, you're about from here to that back row where James and Michelle and that's about that far. And it's all cordoned off. And you can walk up to the side there and you can see it. And what's amazing is on the other wall in the Louvre, there's a giant painting. It's probably as big as this entire wall. It's a war scene. And everybody just walks by it like it's wallpaper. There's something decided that that's a beautiful thing, that the Mona Lisa is a beautiful representation that's really well done. It's worth millions and millions of dollars. And we have a story in the Bible of somebody finding a pearl of great price and buying the entire field but only wanting that one pearl. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, this counterintuitive kingdom is the pearl of great price. Entering into that place, finding that thing, living for that, going after that experience, and not listening to somebody else's professional talk about a painting. Now, I got the headphones in London, so they tell you all about the painting, so you know more about the painting, you know more about the artist, you know more about those things, And they tell you a lot of times on those things, if you push the next button, they'll tell you why this painting was important or why it's so expensive. But to me, it doesn't really matter. I just want to look at something that I find pleasing that maybe evokes some sort of emotion from me, which that's kind of hard to do for a painting to evoke emotion from me. But I sit there sometimes and I just look at them. I'm like, it's beautiful. I love it. And I just imagine somebody giving themselves over to that. And we're believers, we're followers of Christ. We give ourselves over to him and to his ways, not just his principles, not just his rules. Those can all be things that we do, but it's got to be the one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom, his power and his presence, not in our church service, not necessarily in our home, but right here. It's within hand, it's within. It's close, it's right here. Scripture basically says that wherever I go, I change my atmosphere of where I'm at because of who's in me, who's around me, in whose name I go in. There's a pastor in California, I'm going to quote a pastor, that says the entire Old Testament is don't touch the leper because you'll get leprosy. The entire New Testament is touch the leper and they'll become clean, because that's what Jesus does. So we have this kingdom, and we have to wreck the church mentality, wanting the church to be something that it was never meant to be, and we have to learn to enter in and walk in this kingdom stuff. And for me, I've been distracted by provision. I think all of us could say, yeah, I've been distracted by, I need a house, I need a car, I need clothing, I need food, I need to honor my family and those things. But what the scripture says, it's really clear, that if we seek him and seek his ways, not follow his rules, not find the right set of principles, not go to the right church, but we seek his engagement of his presence, we seek the conversation, we seek the relationship of Jesus Christ, of God himself in a very tangible form, we seek him in our marriage, in our job, in our future, everything will be added unto us. Everything. All things, everything will be added unto us. All provision, all things that we would worry about, all things that we would think about. And if you're like me at all, which maybe you are, maybe you're not, I've worried about position also. I've worried about religious prestige, being in the church industry. But you know what? I get those things when I seek the kingdom. And the cool thing is, I don't get what I actually want, like I would say I want, but I get what I really, really want and deep inside. What Jim has described as our inconsolable needs, those needs that nothing else can satisfy except the kingdom. And if I aim to bring him in, to enter into the kingdom and it to enter into me, then the very deep things of me surface and are healed and are taken care of and are blessed and prospered. And the very consolable needs of I need a house, I want a little bit better house, I need a better working car, I need a job, all those things that are added unto me. And so we want to enter into this kingdom. That once I want to say, it doesn't mean we don't go to church. It doesn't mean we don't follow good principles with our finances or with our relationships. But you know that we can follow all the rules, and the rules have to lead to death. And what we want is life, and life is found in the kingdom. Life is found in the kingdom. That slice of reality, that third option, that counterintuitive kingdom that's meant to be tangible and manifest in our lives. And it can manifest, and I think it does manifest, not just with peace that passes understanding, not just with joy unspeakable, not just with better relationships, not just with I have more confidence, but I think it does. What this scripture says is it manifests itself physically around you. It manifests yourself with a better looking smile on your face. It manifests itself with more comfort in tense situations, not trying to make anybody happy, but not trying to confront anybody, just being able to be there and listen to what your Father is telling you to do. I think it manifests also into physical things that we would necessarily worry about. And the way not to worry about your house or about your clothing or about your food or about your relationship is not to go fix them and manage them and try to get them. In the kingdom, it is enter into the kingdom. Seek the kingdom in these areas, and these things will be added unto you. You know, I've been distracted by provision. I've been distracted a lot over my life in the last 20-something years in the ministry. I've been distracted a lot with what kind of church is the right church, what kind of model is the right model, what kind of government, what kind of worship, blah, blah, blah. And it's like God keeps saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you go to a liturgical church. It doesn't matter if you go to a small church at Main Street Crossing. It doesn't matter if you go to a giant church. It's seeking the kingdom. It's his ways that matter most. His ways are truly the only ways. And that's part of the foolishness of the gospel. That I don't have to be greedy. I don't have to work really hard to gain what he wants to give to me. Of course, there's the word seek there, which is actively pursue his kingdom. So there's work involved, but it's the different kind of work. It's the work of faith, the work of confidence, the work of entering into his presence, the work of removing barriers, the work of removing disbelief and opening ourselves up to him. And I have found every time I enter into a period that looks successful in the things I would worry about, whether it's financially or whether it's church-related in my business, I always find over time that soon, as I'm finding pleasure in those things, that very soon those things seem pretty weak, pretty inauthentic, pretty much just the painting and not the fullness of the experience of being with my Father, being with my God, being blessed by my brother Jesus. I called Jesus our older brother the other day, and someone was like, "What?" Because we don't think Jesus is older brother. We think of God as Father, but never Jesus is older brother. And so there's this thing, though, that I go after the very thing that I know can't satisfy me. But God's so good because he always stops. He always gives us opportunity to stop and say, "Seek ye first the kingdom. Come back to this over here." In my experience, this kingdom is counterintuitive. I've used that word. It goes against my intuition. It goes against, all of Scripture, when read today for us, goes against what I want it to be. It goes against my ability to manage it. It goes against my ability to think my way through it completely. I can't think or feel my way into it. I can't be logical about it. I can't have the right emotions around it until I actually literally submit to it, surrender to it, and let it shape my thoughts and it shape my emotions. That way I don't have to try not to be mad or hide my depression. I enter into his kingdom, and it's revealed and it's healed in his kingdom. And the church has not done a very good job, and the world has not done a very good job of healing anger or healing depression. Or else depression would go down and would be lower in the church than it is in the world. Our emotions and our thoughts and the traps that we create are seem so active in the church context. But I'm telling you, if we will learn to step out into the kingdom, those things will change. I've seen it in my life. I've seen my thoughts change. I've seen my emotions change. I've seen God give me things I never thought were possible within myself as a person. Not just the Journey Church, which is a giant blessing. I don't know if you realize how much of a blessing we are to Tomball, how much of a blessing you are, and we seem pretty normal, but there's so much going on from us. That's been a personal blessing to me and to Christian and to my family. But relational blessings and just things in life and gifts and different things, deep and shallow, that God has given me that I have worked for in my life and never been able to get. There's something different than being given something after you've worked for it, not being able to gain it, and somebody just hands it to you because you ask them. There's something different. In the kingdom, God wants to hand us these things. So that is actually one thing that really is irritating to me about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God, about seeking this. Because if I stay in religion, I can be judgmental. I can line up with the right group that has the right politics, that has the right morals, and I can put my barriers up against everybody else. If I stay in the world in that era, I can do the exact same thing. When I enter into the kingdom, I begin to see and hear and experience everything differently. When I sit before a person, I see them differently, because I'm not trying to think, what do they need, what can I give them? I'm not trying to feel something towards them. I'm not trying to love them. I'm just in this little slice of space right there with them where something different happens, and something's meant to manifest itself in very real ways. The kingdom opposes me a lot. And you know what? I never thought about it till this week, but it's just the pride in me, the selfishness, the ability to manage my own emotions, the ability to take control of my own thoughts and manage my own self. When Jesus says, I have food that you don't know of. When God says, eat from the tree of life. When God says in Genesis, and when God says in Deuteronomy, choose life. It's choose entering into this kingdom where I will feed you. I will make choices for you. I will guide you and protect you and guard you, and you can run to me. It's not like we manage our lives until something falls apart, then we run to him. We want to enter into this kingdom and live in that kingdom spot as much as we can. For me, the number one thing that has helped me, to bring peace to my mind, to silence so much of the teaching that I've had in my head, so much of the studying that I've done, the one thing is waiting, is simply waiting. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. There's something about waiting. So, believe it or not, Christian and I have arguments. I don't know if any, probably no, everybody's like, no! The number one thing that's helped is okay, do I respond religiously? Do I respond in my flesh? Or do I wait and listen to what's happening in the kingdom, in my family, and depend upon God's presence and his power in my life? It's the same with my parenting. I can do the religious thing, and the religious thing is super clear. I can do the worldly thing, and usually it's super clear. And I can choose, I can make a choice, but the choice that we're always asked is what we're learning a lot is this third option, this kingdom option right here. God, what are you saying about me and my son, about me and my daughter? What are you saying to this meeting I'm going to? What are you saying about my house, about my refinances, about my lack of job? We can sit over here and pray and plead and rebuke, and we can go over here and do the world thing and put out the resume and do everything right and really hustle, or we can come right in here. What do you want me to do? What are you saying to me? What do you want me to do about my health, about my future? It's a completely different thing, and it's difficult. It's difficult. It's really hard to wait. Let's turn to Psalms 20, 27. You know what? And I say it's difficult, and that's the completely wrong thing to say, because the other two options are the really hard thing. This is the place that where you find peace. This is the place where you touch the hem of the garment and you're healed in an instant. This is the place in the kingdom where you fall asleep in the boat when the storm rages around you. This is the place where you have confidence that your kids will serve the Lord. This is the place where you have confidence that your relationships will become healthy and whole. And not choosing these other things. Not having to work it out. What's right? What's wrong? What should I do? What have I done wrong? That video of me, that seems like a long time ago, on my health. Part of my big issue with my health is I go actively to pursue healing without going to God. I actively pursue what vitamins, what minerals, what diet, what this, what this, what this. I actively go to that. I go to this side of this secular, this world. I go towards that because of my experiences in my past. I go towards that. And then because of my religious training, my next option, the next month, I go towards rebuking and confessing and repenting and getting hands laid on me. Instead of simply entering into his presence and asking him, what are you saying? What do you want to do? And extending that conversation to the one, truly the only one who loves me, truly the only one who cares for me, truly the only one who's there for me all the time, and truly the only one who knows everything about me. So what does it get to take closer? Well, hearing. So I want to I'm going to read not all of Psalms 27. The Lord is my, but this is verse 1, I'm going to skip a little bit. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And this is what I want to highlight, so if you underline stuff, underline this. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Then an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me. And I want you to skip down to verse 14. So when all these things are happening, when my enemy comes against me, when my health is failing, when I don't have a job, when my marriage is in shambles, when I'm afraid, when I'm lonely, when I'm hurt, when I'm depressed, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. In one translation, it says, it is courageous to wait on the Lord. And I read that a couple weeks ago, and I started laughing. No, it's courageous to put on the armor and go out and fight. It's courageous to muscle up and man up. It's courageous to get busy. It's not courageous to sit and wait, but it's courageous. It shows strength. It shows strength of character. It shows strength of faith to go, I'm going to, you know what? It doesn't feel like he's saying anything, but I know he's talking to me. And I'm going to just try to tune in, and I'm going to wait right here. And I'm not going to respond back to my spouse. I'm not going to respond back to my job situation till he tells me what to respond to and how to respond. To wait upon the Lord. For me, waiting has been a lot of death. It has been a lot of death. It has been a lot of this from God. Really, Les? Really? That's what you think about this? Really? That's how you think I am? I'd be like, what? Waiting has stirred up my ability to hear. I mean, waiting with no music, with nothing except a blank sheet of paper, and God, I am miserable right here in this point, and I think it's your fault, and I'm mad at you, and I did my part, and you didn't do your part. And in that waiting, in that conversation, and waiting for that response is so powerful, and it is hard to wait. It's hard to wait, and this is what I've done for years, is I'll wait. I'll hear one thing, and I'll go, all right, and I'll leave the room, and I'll get busy and start working on it. I can fix that. But what happens is if you stay and you wait and you ask more in the conversation, what happens is he then begins to literally answer and do right in that room, right in that waiting, right in that kingdom spot, he starts doing in you what you could never do in yourself with all the work and all the effort of the world. So it's his kingdom. It's meant to be tangible. It's meant to be very real. For me, I want to experience that. My ministry, what I do, we've been really blessed over the years. I was at a party last night, and I got to sit down and talk with somebody that their entire family worked for me about 12 years ago. The one guy was my athletic director. His mom was our music teacher. His wife was a third grade teacher. His sister was a kindergarten teacher. And his brother worked as an assistant basketball coach. And his brother-in-law did something else I can't remember. And I got to talk to them. And it was so neat to think of all the stuff that God has done for me, has done in me, has done, I don't know if it's for me, to me, in me, with me, because of me, but it's like so much has changed. And my projectile for my life of school administration, of being a manager, of people, of building something different, it's all changed as I've waited upon him, and he's wrecked things in me. When I thought I was this, he's saying, no, you're this. In fact, this lady was like, you always said you didn't like people. And I just, I never thought that was true, because we all felt that you loved us. And it was just because I told her, because I had a wrong perception of who I was. Because I came out of the world and I come into religion, and they both defined me wrongly, and in the kingdom and waiting for him to define me. As Jim teaches, give me my identity, change my beliefs. It'll wreck us. It'll wreck us, and it's good for us. And it's not to wait on, what do you want me to tell my husband, because he's just a rascal. It's not, how do you want me to get my kids straight? It's, what do you want to say to me about me? And then live in that and believe that. And your belief will be stirred up. It's courageous to wait. So I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. And I just want you to ask God, God, how do you want me to wait upon you? God, how do you want me to wait upon you? And it might be, what part of my day do you want me to give to you? What area of my life do you want me to just wait upon you? What relationship do I have that I am completely trying to do that I can't do without you, and I need to wait? I need to seek your kingdom in this area. So God, how do you want me to seek your kingdom? Where do you want me to wait? What does it look like? Is there an area? Is it my job? Is it my marriage? Is it my finances? Is it my home? My parenting? My neighborhood? A specific relationship? Is it my illness? That I just need to wait upon you. Show me what that looks like. For the remainder of this year, as I wait upon you, show me what it looks like. And it might be, God, I am super busy and things are going well, and I don't know that I need to wait on you, but do you want me to wait? And if you do, show me where, show me how. It doesn't have to be like anybody else has done it. It doesn't have to be anything you've read. If he's just giving you an idea, just jot that idea down and then commit to do that thing, just that one thing. Just commit to seek his kingdom, to choose life in that relationship, to let go of religion, to let go of the world, to let go of your ways, and seek him in that one relationship. Maybe your finances aren't going far enough and you always seem to lack. Maybe you just decide on that one part. God, every day I'll wait upon you for that, for you to speak to me. Not for you to show up with money, not for you to show up with a job, not for you to show up with this relationship to be perfect in a month, but for you to show up and you to teach me and lead me and guide me. So God, where do you want me to wait? How do you want me to wait? God, I want to be courageous and wait upon you. Where the enemy's coming against me, where it looks like all is lost, when people speak bad against me, I want to just be able to step out of where I'm at and wait upon you. Show me how that looks. Show me how that works in my life. So Father, we thank you for the voice that you the speaking that you just did, and we just commit to that, God. And those that would say that I haven't heard this morning, that they would hear you this by the end of this day, so they know coming into this week that they know where to wait, they know how to wait, they know what to turn off, they know what to remove, they know how to be quiet and wait upon you and allow you to speak to them, Father God. And over our church body today, we pray your health and your blessing and your peace. We pray your kingdom into us and around us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, from a stay-at-home mom to a new mom to a mom with kids that are in their 30s and 40s, Father God, and moms and dads, just it's each person in each way that your kingdom would be made known within them in Jesus' name. And God, I just ask this morning that we be a people who refuse to settle for less, that we refuse to settle for our own stuff. We refuse to settle for our own ideas. We refuse to settle for our emotions, demanding that we have the way, but we give you way, Father God. And we just thank you for that. Proclaim your goodness and your mercy and your peace and your joy in our homes and our relationships. We just proclaim your abundance in our finances and our jobs. Whatever we put our hand to, wherever we exert our energy, wherever we find our pleasure, that it would be multiplied in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.